I wanted to share some things that I think are just on Jesus' heart for me and you and our church family. And I thought about that statement just to be careful about it, because I don't want to be presumptuous, and you know. And I also know that I can't speak, obviously, all of Jesus' heart for here's what it is, here's the whole. And even the part that I do feel like he's just whispering to my heart, I don't know how, you know, can it be communicated? And so I'm just trusting him with that this morning. And I've been kind of immersed in a little corner of scripture in Matthew 4 and 5, and I wanted to share that with you today. And let's just put ourselves in the Word this morning and hear his heart for us. It's in Matthew chapter 4 and 5, the very end of the chapter. If you want to open there with me, that would be great here at Northridge or at home, and then we'll share some of it with you on the screen as well. But in the end of Matthew 4, in verse 23, we're going to begin to see how Jesus is bringing good news to the world that needs it very much. And then you'll see him start to gather all the people, anyone that would come. And then out of those people, he's calling out his church. So that's sort of the track that we'll see as we go along together. In verse 23 of chapter 4, here's the scene. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and disease among the people. And news about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering with severe pain, the demon-possessed, and those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Here's a picture of Jesus as he is moving around Galilee, and he's teaching and preaching. He's telling them something that these people at this time and place are so desperate to hear. These are troubled times that the people are living in that place and time. These are troubled times that we're living in our place and time. I know that we feel that. We feel that acutely. It's been a very difficult year. And as you know, as Pastor Sam pointed out a couple weeks ago, you know, if we say, oh, 2020, I just can't wait till it's over. The only problem with that is that 2021's around the corner. We don't know what's coming next. And we can actually get all kind of worked up about that and nervous and anxious about that. I find myself sometimes when I click on to see the news, I kind of wince a little bit, you know, just like, ooh, what's it going to be, you know? I'm scared a little bit to find out what the latest headline is. It's troubled. It's a difficult time. I think it's good for us to understand that though these really are troubled times and they really are difficult and they're things that God really does absolutely care about, as our nation and as the world hurts and suffers right now in various ways, the truth is that's been a reality for most of humankind, much of humankind, throughout the whole of human history and all around the world. One of the things that's happening for many of us here is that a lot of the very same things that much of the world faces and deals with a lot are now much closer to us in America. Dealing with pandemics and health crisis is not new to the world. It's just a lot more new to us in our place and time. Obviously, this is exceptional in a lot of ways, but there have been some brutal crises that much of the world has faced. It's just now it's in our towns, in our backyards, and that's hard. God cares about that. Political upheaval and strife and division and anger and hatred and riots and all of the things, these things are not new to the world, not in our lifetime even. It's not just all of human history, but this is the world. And now it's kind of in our backyard, and it's closer to us in America. And that's hard, and it hurts. And God cares about that. But it's good for us to understand that the troubled times in which we live are not new things. And if for no other reason, then to understand and empathize and kind of hurt with the broken world And understand that these are things that many, many wonderful, dear people, they're wonderful people, we just don't know them. But wonderful, dear people are struggling and hurting under the weight of many of the same things that are catching us off guard in our 2020. And we're having revealed to us that we're not quite as in control as we thought we were. And that's a hard thing to face. They're troubled times. Well, as Jesus moved around throughout Galilee, and all the people with their different needs, and some with deep physical needs, some with deep emotional needs, some with neurological needs, some with spiritual needs, and he moved throughout those crowds, and he healed everyone that was brought to them, and he showed such power and such compassion together, and he just ministered to the crowds and ministered to the individuals and loved the people so well. And as he was doing this, he was telling them about this kingdom. There's a kingdom that is more true, more real, more deep than anything that you see and anything that you've sensed. And it was such good news to hear. I mean, there's a reason why this is called the good news of the kingdom, because the world in its pain, dealing with all of the brokenness that comes from broken people most of the time, it's good news to the world to hear there is a kingdom that is more true, more real, more sweet, deeper and eternal. And there's a king who is the king above all kings, above it all. And to be told that as he would teach and preach is wonderful news to hear. I sometimes picture the world like in our time, almost if you could personify the world into a single person. And I pictured, you know, what would it be like for humanity today as a single person to encounter Jesus? Jesus Christ walks up, and humanity in the form of a single person all of a sudden finds themselves face to face with Jesus. What would happen in that moment? And I think all of humanity would just collapse in his arms and weep. Because as a whole race of people, we're hurting. And he has good news. There's a kingdom, and it's deeper and truer and more real than the kingdoms of men that you see. And there's a king on his throne. He's the king above all kings. And in the kingdom realm, everything that his perfect heart wills is what it is. That's the way it is. And it rules and it reigns. And it's not that kingdom wasn't real before Jesus began to teach and preach this or before. It's just that we don't see it. We're living in darkness. And we don't realize that kingdom is real and that king is true. And that's one of the reasons why just earlier in this chapter, the prophecy was described how the people living in darkness have seen a great light. Those living in the land of the shadow of death, a new light has dawned. And as Jesus began to teach and preach and show with his power and his compassion the reality of the kingdom of God, then it just would draw people from all over, and all the cities are listed there, all the places, as news would spread across the whole region. People would gather. And you know something? I'm sure that a lot of people would gather because they were intrigued and they were curious, or maybe they had something they wanted him to take care of for them. I'm sure all of that happened. But I'll tell you, as this massive crowd gathers and begins to follow Jesus as he preaches and tells and teaches and demonstrates the kingdom, I think the real reason why this crowd is gathering the way it is because they're hungry and they're tired and they're hurting and they're exhausted and they're grieving and they're mourning and they're heartsick because, man, it just seems so broken in the world. And they're struggling with things. And as Jesus preaches the kingdom and shows the kingdom power that belongs to him, people are drawn. And I think the same is true today. I think that today, in all of the strife and the hurt and the frustration and the angst that we see, what we're really seeing is a manifestation of the heart of humanity that is aching and hurting and lonely and lost and grieving and mourning and heartsick. And they don't know why. They don't know why do I feel this way. And they think that if my person would be elected, or if my way would be enacted, or if this would happen, or if that would happen, then it would be so much better. And they don't realize that what they're really, really hurting for inside is a king who's true and a kingdom that's above it all. What we're seeing in the world and the opportunity that we have as the Church of Jesus Christ is the revealed heart of humanity saying, I want a Savior. And they don't know it. They don't think that. But that's what they want. And the thing about Jesus is that His answer has always been, and it is right here. It's so sweet. It's so precious. His answer is, here I am. Let me show that to you in Matthew 5. When he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down. And his disciples came to him and he began to teach them. And I know that there's in some sense, there's sort of like they're talking about the mechanics of what happened here. But there's more than that here. As Jesus has given everyone a taste of the flavor of the kingdom of God. And the crowds begin to gather and follow him. And then they come, and as they do, he knows that they're coming in that heart-sick kind of way. And he places himself up on that great hill to present himself and to sit down and say, I'm here. Here I am. You've come with a heart that's longing. I'm here. Now, I want to teach you and show you what this kingdom is all about. I want to show you the King of Kings who really cares for you. You know, Psalm 9, verses 9 and 10, this is what it says. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name trust in you, for you, O Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. And here's this massive crowd of people as they gather, seeking him, not knowing his name, not knowing why, but they're seeking him. And he places himself there on the hillside and he says, here I am. And now he begins to teach them, this gathered crowd. And we know that this is what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. That wasn't in the the sermon title. He wasn't punching that in for the online streaming later or whatever. It wasn't some clever thing. He wasn't saying, like, this is the Beatitude sermon. No, this is just Jesus sharing with just perfect clarity, perfect purity. This is what the kingdom of God looks like. Here it is. And as the crowd gathers, he says, everyone make sure you're socially distanced and put your mask on. I was wondering, do you think Jesus would wear a mask? I just thought you could have something else to fight about. I thought that would be fun. So you enjoy that at home. You know what? Here's what I've concluded about that. I don't know. But I know that he would do the loving thing in every circumstance. And sometimes that would probably look like wearing that mask. And sometimes it would be like loving someone and getting in trouble for not wearing that mask. Just saying. So he began to talk. And he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, you know as this goes, we're going to look into these in just a sec. But you know how there's so many great books and teachers and studies who have gone through these one at a time. That's not really our purpose for this morning. I just want you to hear in the ears of a hurting, broken people in a world that is topsy-turvy and that is struggling and aching, the exact same kind of world that we live in today, can you just hear for yourself how good and sweet these words of the kingdom are? In fact, I know you know them well. I'd like you to read them with me. Let's read them aloud. And if you're at home, then maybe you could read it aloud too. Hear your own voice say these things, and let's say these things together as we read these verses. Read with me. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who thirst and hunger for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now I ask you, doesn't that taste like honey? It's like a refreshing, cool glass of water on a hot day in a desert, you know? Or a warm meal pulled up next to the fire on a cold day, if you prefer. There are a lot of voices saying a lot of things really loudly. And there are a lot of platforms given to us so that we can amplify our opinions. But I'm telling you, in a hurting world, then and now, as Jesus gathers people to himself, what he's doing is saying, let me tell you about the kingdom. Let me tell you about the heart of this king. And here's the beautiful thing about this, is that even though he's demonstrated this kingdom through all these miracles, he's saying, this is the real miracle. This is what I'm forming in you. When we read through the Beatitudes, we have a tendency, I have a tendency to read through, go, oh, okay, I got to work on that one. Oh, I got to get better at that one. I got, you know, this one I'm good at, that one I'm not, whatever. It would be better if people were more this way. And then we start to post it, you know, well, blessed are the peacemakers, you know. You know, I there's something to that is valuable to say, like, okay, there's something I'd like to grow in. But, you know, this is laid out in such purity. Jesus isn't even, he's not responding to the Pharisees or the Sadducees yet. He's not responding to the teachers of the law. There's not even an issue there yet. All it is just pure. Here it is. This is what I'm going to work in you. And he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And blessed are the meek, and blessed are the peacemakers. As he goes on, he describes the kingdom that he's establishing in you and in me and everyone who would follow him. And it is so sweet. And he's calling us to participate in that, and that first. Jesus knows where this is going. It's striking to me that right after verse 10, where we just read together, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, he speaks about all those who will be persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then it's almost like he pauses, and then he looks right at his disciples, maybe some of the 12, maybe some others, but you too, and me too. He looks right at us, and he makes it personal now. And he says the same thing again, but he's looking right at me and you, and he says, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. And he doesn't say here because of your stance or because of who you're voting for or because of your opinion on this or that or because of whatever. He's not saying here, blessed are you when you're persecuted because of whatever. He's saying, blessed are you when people say all kinds of, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. That's where the blessing is. He says, rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And here's the thing that I find so striking about this moment is that as he has paused now and looks into the faces of his disciples, he knows not only where this road is taking him to the cross, but he knows where this is going for them. He knows that his disciples, almost all of them, will lose their lives as they follow him. He's looking into the future of countless men and women who will be our brothers and sisters, his brothers and sisters in the church, in the body of Christ, spread across generations and times and places and circumstances and troubled times, many of whom will be beaten and tortured and imprisoned and murdered and martyred because they love Jesus. And he's looking at you and he's looking at me and he's looking at his disciples, knowing what they don't know in that moment. You're going to be crucified for this, like I was. You're going to be stoned for this. You're going to be killed for this. And he says, blessed are you rejoice, because there's a kingdom here that is real, and it's deeper, and it's truer, and it's better, and it's more eternal than anything you see. It's worth it. Trust me, it's worth it. Blessed are you. Your reward in heaven is great, and you are named among the greats of the greats who went before you and gave their lives as well. This is a sober-minded thing that Jesus is saying. And though not all of us will be called to lay down our physical lives, although we might be surprised, we have a call into a family, into the kingdom of God that is so good, so important, so valuable that Jesus could look at people that he loves, that he just spent time healing and knowing that they're going to die for following him, and still say, blessed are you. Great is your reward in heaven. This is going to be worth it. And to me, that calls my heart to examine, what is my attitude towards belonging in the kingdom of God? Do I treasure that? Is it precious to me? What does it matter to me to belong to this church family? How important is it to me to be committed to you and you to me? What difference does it make for us to gather together? And if things are a little wonky for a while, what do we do with that? Are we still in? Are we engaged? Do we have a heart for the world that we live in? Because Jesus looks at us and he says, it's worth it, no matter what it costs you. Well, he knows where this is going. And from here, he calls out his church. He says, as he's sitting there on the hill, and I don't know like what the topography of this is. I kind of imagine like he's up on a hill, but maybe there's another. He found like this amphitheater-like space. I don't know if that's true. But, you know, he saw the crowd spread out over the hill. And you can see him as he kind of lifts his eyes to the whole crowd. And I think he sees not only the whole gathered crowd there, some who will desert him for sure, many who will follow him to their death, and he sees along in that crowd all who would follow him in the years to follow, including you and me and maybe our kids and grandkids and anyone else that meets Jesus here and on into the future until he returns. He sees the whole bride and he says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Now think about what he's done. He's just gone throughout the cities. And he's healing people, and they're amazed at what he's teaching and amazed at what he's doing as he demonstrates his power and his compassion, and they're drawn towards him, and they're enticed by him. And then as they draw closer with their hurting hearts, he sets himself up on a hill, and he reveals to them, this is what the kingdom is like. This is what God's working in you. It's worth it. You know, now he says to them, you're the salt of the earth. Wherever you go, you're the flavor of the kingdom that makes people want to taste more of Jesus. Wherever you go, whatever you do, however you speak, however you respond to the world that's topsy-turvy that you're living in, you are the salt of the earth that makes people want to come and taste. There's another king? There's a better kingdom? Tell me more. And they gather, and they gather. And as we gather as a church, we're the light of the world. We're the light of a very dark world. As Jesus sat up there on the hill, and like the people who had been living in a great darkness had now seen a light, that there really is a king above it all, and there really is a kingdom that's worth it all, and great is your reward if you follow him. So he looks at all of us, he says, you're the salt of the earth, the light of the world. It makes sense now that the psalmist would say, well, then taste and see that the Lord is good. How does the world taste and see that the Lord is good if the church isn't salt and light on the earth? And then he says, you're a city on a hill. You're a city on a hill. And there they are, all spread up at that hill. And that church that he's calling out, the ecclesia, it's called the church that he's birthing out of this crowd, the crowds that gather to out of whatever it is that drew them to him in the first place. He calls out of those crowds, the ecclesia, the called out ones, the ones who would belong to him and take on that king enthroned in their hearts and that kingdom culture formed in their lives. He calls them out and he says, you're like a city on a hill and it cannot be hidden. And I wonder as I look at the church, kind of finding our way through a difficult and a troubled and unusual time, what does it look like for the church, big church, to be the city on the hill, the salt of the earth, the light of the world that we're called to be? And I look at Northridge and I ask, And I want you to ask with me, and I'm not claiming to have all the answers or anything like that, but I want you to think and pray about this. What would it look like? What does it look like for us to be a city on a hill, our hill here in North Raleigh, our little hill, our little corner? What would it look like for us to be the city on a hill that cannot be hidden, together in concert with all the other expressions of the body of Christ? What would that be? And you know, as we gather and we struggle through a different time when gathering looks different and feels different, I think it's an important time to kind of examine ourselves. You guys know that this is true, that across the whole country over the past couple decades, there's been some massive shifts in the way that believers view engagement at a church, the way that they view their involvement and what they think of in their mind of, this is my church, this is where I worship, this is where I'm engaged. It involves a very different picture than it did some time ago. And I guess, and I forgive me for speaking in generalities, but I guess what I'm saying is I find myself challenged in this time to think about, what does it mean to say, go to church? Or what does it mean to be a church together? We talk a lot about what it means to be the church, and that's why this kingdom is to be formed in us, so that we can be that salt of the earth and the light of the world, as we're the bride of Christ, are scattered across the whole earth. But what does it mean for us to be a church? We say that. At Northridge Church, we're pursuing a passion for Jesus. We are a church. What does that mean? And maybe you find yourself wondering, as you're sitting at home some months ago, watching on a screen, you know, did I just go to church? I'm not sure. I think I did. It was different, but I think I went to church, you know? Or people have all the different thoughts and opinions about, like, well, if I see this person or I don't see that person, or if it's this is the way that it works, or, all of our different opinions, we've always had those. You know, what does it mean? And really, for a lot of folks, for a long time, well before COVID or anything like that, there's been a growing detachment from the body that Jesus is calling out of the crowds. And that sort of makes me wonder, and now I'm looking at sort of like the broader church in America, it kind of makes me wonder, is it true that in response to COVID, the government has sometimes, abridged our freedoms? Or is it true maybe that they've called our bluff? Honestly, I don't know. I ask the question because I know that when you see Jesus sitting on a hill, having ministered to, cared for, loved, and gathered a hurting, lost, lonely, heartsick people who don't even know what they're looking for, and he tells them about the kingdom of God, and then he gathers them and he says, here's what the kingdom is like, and this is what I want to form in you. And I want you to know and see with my light that there is a king, and there is a kingdom, and it's better, and it's more eternal, and it's worth it, even if it costs you everything. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. You're a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. I know that that heart doesn't say, you know, if you're up to it. I believe that God will continue to call us forward as a church. And it really starts with sitting on a hillside and listening to the heart of Jesus and saying, yeah, yes, form that kingdom in me. You be the king enthroned on my heart. If it's worth my life, it's worth my all. I'm in. And I will tell you, my friends, I so don't have that worked out. I so don't. And that's why I need you. And that's why you need each other. That's why we're a city together. And may we be a city on the hill that cannot be hidden, so that Jesus is seen and exalted and loved, and the people find that there's a king above all kings who is alive and who loves them dearly. Let me pray with us. Would you stand, please? Jesus, I pray that you will sanctify these words and thoughts, that you would go ahead and burn up and cause us to just dismiss anything that would confuse or, and that you would highlight for us and hold up for us the words of your truth that call us into you deeper and call us into our relationships with one another as a church deeper and call us into our calling in this city deeper. I pray that you would work in us the kingdom of God and that you would be the king enthroned in our lives and in your church worldwide. I pray that you would be so delighted as you look at this city on the hill and you see a people, all with our bumps and bruises and wrinkles and the things that we think we understand that we don't, and the things that we understand so clearly and that we're willing to lay our lives down for. I pray that you would look at it all and that you would be pleased and that you would form us, that you would use us, and that when you come back for us, you will find us ready and waiting. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Church, love to you all. May the Lord bless you as you go.